Senior pastor of Trinity Bible Fellowship. Now, if you've noticed, if you go to my website lately, you'll see that we have an ad wanted 100 Bible preaching pastors. Well, what's that all about? Well, we know that there's a lot of men out there, Christian men who love the Lord, live lives of obedience to them, and feel a call to pastoral ministry. Yet they cannot afford the cost of Bible college and seminary. They often cannot give up their jobs and take care of their families and relocate. And so what we've done here at the Institute of Biblical Defense, we set up a two-year program that leads to ordination. Most of your courses will be in biblical studies or theological studies. There'll be some apologetics training as well. And I head the Conservative Evangelical Association of Independent Churches. That was founded because we found that many so-called evangelicals are starting to water down inerrancy and starting to redefine what an error is and introduce, you know, starting to deny biblical miracles, miracles in the gospel. And so through Trinity Bible Fellowship and the Conservative Evangelical Association, we want to help men who are called to the ministry all around the country, help them to plant churches and all, but it's going to be a two-year program of studies and biblical studies and theological studies, but you've got to be strong on inerrancy, the doctrine that God guided human authors to record His Word totally without error in the original manuscripts, and we're looking for, like the Marine Corps, a few good men, people out there ready to take a stand and defend the faith once for all delivered to the saints. You can start home Bible churches. And if they grow, rent bigger buildings beyond, that's all up to you. You'll be an independent church. But we want to help you get your credentials and work towards ordination. And for a time such as this, we need not just so-called evangelicals. We need conservative evangelical pastors. And we can give you the training that you need at a price you can afford. God bless you. Okay, if you open up to 2 Corinthians chapter 11, I think we're going to actually finish the chapter today, and it's kind of like Bruce came by and asked if there was going to be a special Father's Day message, but this is kind of, indirectly, it's kind of like that because Paul's talking to his spiritual children. He's a spiritual father to them. So if you guys were all excited about a Father's Day message, just keep that in mind, that Paul's a spiritual father to these people that he's really slamming in this passage. So, but 2 Corinthians chapter 11, we're going to be picking it up at verse 22. And let's go to the Lord for prayer one more time, that He anoints the preaching of the Word. Father, in Jesus' precious name, we love You, Lord, and we know You're the God who saves, the God who provides salvation for sinful humans. And we thank you that you sent your Son to die on the cross for our sins, that he took our punishment for us, and that you raised him from the dead to conquer death for us, so that if we trust in your Son, the Lord Jesus, as our God, as our Savior, as our Lord, that we would be saved. And so we thank you, Lord, for your salvation. But then you take sinful men, and after you save them, you fill them with your Spirit, and you call some of them to preach your word. And so I pray, Lord, it's your perfect word that is to be preached by imperfect men and imperfect women. So I just pray, Lord, that you would anoint me with your Spirit, that you would cancel the man, that your Spirit would empower me to proclaim your truth with the Spirit's power and with passion. And I just pray, Lord, that your word would be proclaimed, not the faulty wisdom of man. Open our hearts and minds to receive truth from your word, and empower us by your Spirit to apply these truths to our lives so that we could be all that you called us to be, and that we would do this for your glory, not for our own, and we would build your kingdom, not our own. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. Now, remember, this whole chapter is dealing with Paul versus the false apostles. You had these false teachers claiming to be somebody and they weren't. We get that in the church today. We get guys who and gals who claim to be apostles or prophets and things of that sort, and they don't even know what they're talking about. Okay, and these the Corinthians. Paul had poured out his life and his love to this church for a year and a half and planted the church there. And yet here, can you imagine that if the Apostle Paul were alive today and he ministered to us, was our spiritual father for a year and a half, and then he goes away and then we start listening to false teachers. Can you imagine how frustrating that must be to the Apostle Paul? And so Paul encourages the Corinthians to be faithful to Jesus and to not fall prey to the false apostles. So he wants them to be faithful to Jesus. They were vulnerable to false teachings. If somebody preached a different Jesus, someone other than the true Jesus of the Bible, it's like, wow, you guys accept that well. You know, somebody preaches a heretical Jesus, you know, for us it would be like falling for the Mormon Jesus, or the Jesus of Christian Science, or the Jehovah's Witnesses. That's not the true Jesus of the Bible. You got to not only read the Bible and study the Bible, but you got to interpret it correctly. And the Jesus of the Bible is God the Son become a man. All sin, even the smallest sin, is rebellion against the ultimately worthy being. Therefore, the substitute sacrifice has to be ultimately worthy, has to be God, to cover our sin. But the substitute sacrifice also has to be a man to represent man and to be able to die. A sacrifice has to die. God, as God, can't die unless God becomes a man. So God the Son became a man. These guys were accepting a false Jesus. They were accepting not only of a false Jesus, but a false gospel. The gospel is the good news of salvation. So a false gospel is not really a gospel at all. It's not really good news. And if somebody's teaching you salvation is by works, or faith in Jesus plus works, it's by anything apart from the Lord Jesus, that's a false gospel. And when you get a false gospel and a false Jesus, it's coming to you by a false spirit. Not the Holy Spirit, but a false demonic spirit. And then Paul's saying, you know, he's being real sarcastic. When they say, oh, you know, if somebody preaches a different Jesus, a false gospel, and comes to you with a different spirit, you guys receive that pretty well. You're open to that. You're spiritually naive. Let me tell you, if you're not grounded in God's word, you're going to be spiritually naive. Okay? And we can't be gullible. We've got to test all things with God's word. How can we test all things with God's word if we don't know God's word? Now, did the Corinthians know God's word? I don't know how they could not know God's word. Paul preached to to them for a year and a half. And that doesn't mean, you know, just preaching Sunday each week. This guy was probably hammering home 3-4 hours of teaching 7 days a week. And yet they were falling prey to false doctrine. You know, let God be true and every man a liar. And so now Paul's saying about the false apostles. They pretend to be apostles, but they're not. They're wolves in sheep's clothing. They've crept into the church. Satan is actually their leader. Therefore, we need to beware of false teachers and be solid in Christian doctrine. And now Paul says, look, he's going to start boasting in his sufferings for Christ. Now, he ended 2 Corinthians chapter 10, second to last verse. He says, but he who boasts, let him boast in the Lord. Paul was not into bragging. He was not into, he was into bragging, but bragging about Jesus, not himself. But you had all these guys, Johnny-come-latelys, that would just show up in town and say, oh, I'm so great. I did this, and I'm that, and all this other stuff. And Paul, he feels bad, but he has to stoop to their level in verses 16 to 21. He says, look, since the Corinthians tolerate foolish boasting and are being led astray by these false teachers, Paul is forced to engage in his own boasting. Okay? So don't be gullible and accept the false teachers where you force somebody like Apostle Paul to actually boast. And so what he's going to do now, he's going to share his resume. Okay? Now, I'm thinking if I'm the Apostle Paul, the resume I'm going to present, man, I'm going to say, man, I preach the gospel all over the place. Ephesian church, I planted it. The Philippians, I planted it. Okay? Corinthians, I planted this church. And he just go on and on. He was preaching the gospel where no one had preached it before. He had planted churches all over. I mean, probably half of us would not even be saved and be in this room if it wasn't for Paul's ministry. You know, and that might even be an understatement. This guy took the Great Commission, preached the gospel to all nations. He took that as if, okay, that's my job. And he went out and did it. But he said, if Peter's preaching somewhere, I could skip that. I don't want to build on another man's foundation. If John's preaching there, I'll skip that. So, you know, that's the kind of resume I would show. I would say, hey, man, I preached here. I preached there. This is how many baptisms I've done. This is how many people I think I've led to the Lord. You know, that's the kind of boasting I would do. Paul's boasting doesn't even look anything like that. His resume, we're going to see, is a resume of suffering. Okay? Have you suffered for Jesus? I mean, Jesus suffered and died for you, provided salvation for you, but have you suffered for Jesus? Have I suffered for Jesus? Now, the Bible says if you're a true believer, you're going to suffer for Jesus. But what an amazing, beautiful thing to be in America, to where until the last 20 years or so, the only suffering that Christians have done in this country, people made fun of us. And we'd go home, we'd cry. You know, we got thin skin. We're like most Americans. We get all sensitive and this and that. And, you know, in the 1990s, I used to be involved in some of the political battles at the Kitsap County Human Rights Council meetings. And I'd have the same 5 or 6 people. They would take turns writing letters to the editor, calling me all kinds of names because I was opposing having, like, homosexual drama in the public schools at taxpayers' expense when it was obviously recruitment into the homosexual lifestyle. And I was very gentle and all and just said, no, this, you got a whole bunch of Christians in Kitsap County that don't want our taxpayers' money going for that. And so they even called me, I think it went, they called me a terrorist in a letter to the editor, the old Bremerton Sun. I used to write a monthly religion column there. They called me a terrorist like James Dobson of Focus on the Family. And so somebody asked me to respond, and I said, look, if they know who James Dobson, they probably don't know who Phil Fernandez is. If they know who James Dobson is, James Dobson never heard a fly, you know. And but that's the kind, but that's like, I think there was some guy who was emailing, didn't like me, he wasn't a believer, and he would email us at the Institute, And he'd always give illustrations where I always ended up dead in his illustrations. Real long emails, but it always ended up, I end up being killed slowly, you know. And so Kurt Rainier was doing all the technical stuff back then, and he asked me, he said, man, should we respond to this guy or not? I said, yeah, just type him one response. Just say that we're not deleting any of his emails, and if he keeps continuing, we're going to turn it over to the authorities. And that was it. Never heard from the guy again, you know. So you get letters once in a while, no return address, you know. I mean, that's the extent of it. Maybe at work somebody makes fun of you and all. You know, what I'm getting at is our faith has not been tested. You know, it's still pretty, you could be pretty comfortable and you could be decently popular. I mean, you probably, if you keep saying Jesus all the time, you probably destroy your NFL career like Tim Tebow. But for the most part, you can do pretty well in America and still be a Christian. Now, that's starting to change, and we'll talk about that in a little bit. But when I'm looking at Paul's resume here, and then I'm looking at my resume, and I'm your pastor. I'm supposed to be loud. You might be a quiet Christian. I know some of you are louder than me, and I'm praying for you. But you know, I'm supposed to be loud. But I'm telling you, when I look at Paul's resume, my resume is kind of blank. There's not a whole lot of suffering. I've known Christian brothers and sisters who have been persecuted for the faith around the world. You know, I've known Christian brothers who could take off their shirts and show you their scars. Their faith had been tested. Our faith hasn't been tested yet. Okay? We'll talk about that a little bit more, how you can be confident that you'll be able to withstand suffering and persecution as we get closer to the return of Christ. But Paul is going to boast in his sufferings for Christ. He says, look, I don't like to engage in foolish boasting, but since these guys are boasting and you're naive enough to accept that, here's my resume. Okay, and he starts in verse 22. He says, are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they the seed of Abraham, the descendants of Abraham? So am I. So he starts out by saying, okay, some of these false teachers were Jews, and they're making a big deal out of it. Now, they're probably trying to get the Corinthians to get back under the law and not recognize their freedom in Christ, get them under an Old Testament diet, and get Gentiles circumcised, and celebrate the feast days, stuff like that. And Paul's saying, look, I'm more Jewish than they are, all right? If you can say, wow, but Paul, you're good, but these guys are Jewish. You know, Paul, I mean, I think it's in Philippians where he says, look, I'm a Hebrew of Hebrews. He's even saying, I could read Hebrew. Yeah, he could read Greek too, but this guy was a Jew of Jews. This guy was baptized on the eighth day of the tribe of Benjamin, could still trace his tribal affiliation to the tribe of Benjamin. He was trained under Gamaliel, who was the leading rabbi of his day, okay? And so he's basically saying, oh, they're Hebrews? Big deal, so am I. Okay, let's move on to the next point. And then he says in verse 23, are they ministers, servants of Christ, ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool, I am more. So he's basically there, he's saying, are they ministers of Christ? What he's saying, I speak as a fool. They're not really ministers of Christ. But he says, I am much more a servant of Christ than them. I represent Jesus in an accurate fashion. Paul says, in labors more abundant, in stripes above measure. Stripes is all the scourge marks from being whipped. In prisons more frequently. I don't know about you. I don't think anybody here, as far as I know, has ever been in prison for preaching Jesus. You know, some of us may have been in prison for doing bad stuff, but none of us have been in prison for preaching Jesus. In prisons more frequently, in deaths often. From the Jews, 5 times I received 40 stripes minus one. The Jews thought that 40 lashes would kill a man, so they'd only give him 39. Well, they did that to Paul 5 times. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Three times I was shipwrecked. And he even got shipwrecked later on in Acts, so at least four times he went through that. Right there, that would have killed me. I can't swim. A night and a day I have been in the deep. In journeys often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen. You realize this guy, he gets donations from the churches to help other churches. He's got to carry all that money around, and a lot of it's in coins. In fact, probably all of it's in coins. Everybody knows when you're carrying money, you know? So this idea that, you know, Paul and then Jesus and the other apostles, these were all a bunch of wimps, I'm not too sure about that. You know, they couldn't hire, what's the name of that company that transports money? Brinks or whatever, yeah, and stuff. They couldn't, you know, they just... It was just you on a dirt road and all kinds of people with bad intentions, okay? And in perils of robbers. And how many of us would, you know, and I'm not even saying this is bad or this is good, but if we found a church building and it was in a rough neighborhood, how many of us would say, hey, wait, look, we got kids, we got family, let's stay away from the rough neighborhood? That's not a bad thing, but what I'm saying is just don't, if... We want to be safe in certain areas. That's not really that bad, but don't be comparing yourself with the Apostle Paul. Okay? Paul would have no problem. Paul could go, he could go to Harvard or Yale if he were alive today and debate the world's leading philosophers in a real prestigious place, and he'd probably throw on a suit, borrow a suit and throw it on. But the next day he could... He can go on the streets of Boston and among the gangs and be preaching. He didn't care about his own safety. In perils of my own countrymen, the Jews even wanted him dead. In perils of the Gentiles, even the non-Jews wanted him dead. In perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and toil and sleeplessness often. I'm kind of like, you know, if I get, every once in a while I get a day where I can only get a couple hours sleep because all the things I got to do. And I'm like, oh, woe is me. Like, I'm the only guy in the world. It's like, I'm telling you, Jesus, if you can get good sleep, believe me. It will help. It could extend your life by 10 or 20 years. But the fact of the matter is some people set their health aside for the cause of the gospel. Paul was one. The Lord Jesus himself, God incarnate, you read the gospel, there were some times he stayed up all night, like the night he was betrayed. And in sleeplessness often, in hunger and thirst, and fast. You know, what's this idea where you gotta eat three times a day? We're like Americans. We think we have to eat three times a day. There's got to be a couple snacks in between each meal. Got to have a snack before you go to bed. And then we wonder how come we're not in shape, you know? Paul would go days without eating, sometimes just because it was a fast, but sometimes just because there wasn't any food where he was traveling. In hunger and thirst, in fastings often, then he would fast, in cold and nakedness. Man, this is real. You know, if I'm right, and we do go through the tribulation period, man, and we're having to live out in the woods because we didn't accept the mark of the beast, the first night that drops under 40, I'm dead. Just, I'm not the outdoor type. I got people who go outside get hurt. So I'm just kind of like I'm a homeboy. I just stay home. But here he is in cold and nakedness. Besides the other things, what comes upon me daily, my deep concern for all the churches. Look at it. Besides the other things, what other things? Besides getting beat up all the time for preaching Jesus, what comes upon me daily, my deep concern for all the churches. If you're a pastor, you understand this, okay? You could be preaching the gospel on a street corner and thinking, boy, there's some people in my church that just aren't getting it. They're not walking with Jesus, and this and that is dragging you down. And then somebody could beat you up for preaching Jesus, and then when you walk away from it, more than likely you're going to go right back to worrying, boy, that one brother in a church won't submit his life to the Lord and stuff. It is amazing how much stress and suffering there is in a pastor's concern for his flock. And I'm so appreciative that we got so many people here that just love Jesus and walk in obedience to him. As John says, it brings him no greater joy than to see his children walking in God's truth. And so besides other things, what comes upon me daily, my deep concern for all the churches. Who is weak, and I am not weak? Who is made to stumble, and I do not burn with indignation? If I must boast, I will boast in the things which concern my infirmity. So you say, if I'm going to brag, I'm going to brag about my body being battered for Jesus. The God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who is blessed forever, knows that I am not lying. Paul said, this is really my resume. A resume of suffering. And then he throws it in Damascus, the governor, under Aretas the king, was guarding the city of the Damascenes with a garrison, desiring to arrest me, but I was let down in a basket through a window in the wall and escaped from his hands. So he talks about that in Acts chapter 9, verses 20 to 25, that he was preaching in Damascus. He got, you know, saved on the road to Damascus. So when he showed up in Damascus, he was supposed to be there to kill Christians. Now he met Jesus. Now he's going to preach Jesus. And he gets baptized there. He starts preaching. And eventually the king got fed up with it and wanted to kill him. And so at night he had to go through. There were a lot of houses on the walls. And one of the houses, you know, had a window. And so they snuck Paul there and lowered him in a basket. And he escaped. And so this is his resume of suffering. Now, in the next chapter, Paul's going to boast about his visions and revelations from the Lord. Let me tell you this, though. If you're going to brag about any visions or revelations you have from the Lord, you better test them with the Word of God and make sure they really came from God. Because you don't want to waste people's time, and you definitely don't want to lead people astray. But Paul will do that in the next chapter. He'll boast about his visions and revelations from the Lord. So what's Paul talking about? It's a resume of suffering. He says, those guys claim to be servants of Christ. I'm more of a servant of Christ than they are, says Paul. I'm more abundant in the work of Christ, his diligence. Let me ask you, how diligent are you? Diligence means hard working. How diligent are you in serving God? Okay? And then, you know, I have to admit, on this one, I'm pretty diligent, but keep in mind, I get paid to teach Bible at a Christian high school, and I get paid to pastor a church. So, you know, I have to ask myself daily, it's not just how much I'm doing and how hard I'm working. I got to ask, am I really doing it for the Lord, or am I doing it for my paycheck? Okay? But we all need to ask ourselves, how diligent are we? Paul could say, I work harder than anybody else. These guys want to say, oh, Paul's a slouch. I'm the real guy. Paul could say, look, I work harder for God's kingdom than any of those guys. You know, we probably all have friends who aren't open to the Lord. And one of the reasons they might not be open to the Lord is because we're just plain lazy. If we're honest about it. And this, you know, I get some free time. What do I do with my free time? Sometimes God just wants me to relax. But I'm sure there's quite a few times when, you know, I'm down in pretzels and watching a football game when maybe God's got a different plan for me. And but I hope and I pray that I don't become a stumbling block to others because I'm not diligent enough. And they would say, well, you know, what Fernandez says about Jesus sounds like it might be true, but if it really was true, I think he'd be wanting to tell everybody about that. And it just doesn't seem that. I don't see that passion. I don't see that diligence. Paul had been scourged numerous times. You know, most of us will shut up. We'll stop preaching Jesus if somebody just looks at us the wrong way. You know, you say, well, you know, I'm a Christian and I believe, and then somebody at work just looks at us and we're like, well, you know, I believe what other Christians believe. And then we just go back to, we just back down so easily. We're getting battered. And the American church is notwithstanding ridicule. Okay? I mean, if we think the Church of America is this big, just ridicule us. Then we find out it's this big. And you had a bunch of pretenders. But what happens when physical persecution comes in? Are we going to find out there's just a little tiny remnant? You know? I've been asked, you know, because I was did 3 years in the Marine Corps. Did you ever see combat? My answer is no. Never saw combat. And then some people ask, well, how do you think you would have done? I don't know. I mean, the Marine Corps, they trained me well. They trained me to be a warrior. But nobody ever shot real bullets at me. I don't know how I would react. And I've had a lot of guys, even the major friend, the two tours in Vietnam, he said, so you would have done great. And I thank him, I respect him, but I don't know that. I haven't been there. When things get tough, are you going to be willing to suffer for Jesus? Okay, when they beat us and imprison us and take away our jobs, are we still going to preach his name? Paul been scourged numerous times, in prison numerous times. 5 times was scourged by the Jews, receiving the 39 lashes, beaten with rods 3 times, stoned and left for dead once. The brethren gathered around. They thought he was dead. They had banged him so many times with rocks, bounced them off his face. So these brethren surrounded him. When everybody else left, he got up, staggered away, and then preached the next day. Can you imagine that in the American church? If some guest preacher, we ask a guest preacher to preach, and the guy gets in there, everybody's like, I can't hear a word he's saying. His face is like swelled twice the size of normal. I can't. His eyes are closed. He's got a blood all over his face, and that didn't bother Paul. That bothers us in America. You know, we got it so good. We're living on the blessings from the faith of our forefathers. Kind of like the guys and gals who loved Jesus and made America great. Those people, you know, grew up during a depression, served in World War II, and then set the table for us and for our kids and our grandkids, and we haven't done a thing, man. We're just living off of the blessings that they won. You know, how long is that going to last? He was shipwrecked 3 times, not counting in Acts 27. Many journeys with dangers everywhere. Jews and Gentiles persecuted him. He's persecuted by false brothers, guys claiming to be Christians who really weren't. He had sleeplessness. I mean, just the fact you can put your head on a pillow and lay down and get a good 6 to 8 hours sleep at night, I mean, that puts us head and shoulders above anybody else in the world. And we take it for granted. You know, we get one night, it's a little bit too hot, I can't sleep. I think, oh, woe is me. Hunger, thirst, cold, and nakedness, many fast. So he's just like, you know, this guy's still willing to fast and set aside his physical needs and focus on the Lord and his spiritual needs, even though when he's not fasting, he's not guaranteed food. But yet one of his greatest stresses was his deep concern for the churches. And Paul says, look, I'm willing to boast in my weaknesses and my sufferings. And he lets them know, I'm telling you the truth. And he talks about escaping Damascus when let down in a basket through a window in a city wall. So his resume is a resume of suffering. Again, the next chapter, he's going to boast about his visions and revelations from the Lord. So now Paul, he had said, boast only in the Lord. But you boast, let him boast in the Lord. 2 Corinthians 10:17. We're not competing in Christ. Okay? So, if me and John are preaching on a street corner or something, and somebody gets upset and walks up and punches both of us, we're not supposed to spend the rest of the night arguing who got hit harder. Okay? We're not in competition with each other. That's why Paul, he doesn't do a lot of bragging about himself in the scriptures. But it would be if some new guy came along teaching heresy and people started leaving TBF and going to him. You think I'm not going to butt heads with a false shepherd a worthless shepherd leading the flock astray. And it could get ugly. It could get to the point of, hey, here's my resume. Now, keep in mind, it's not going to look anything like Paul's. But here's my resume next to the resume of this false teacher. Okay? And so we're not competing in Christ, but when false teachers boast in their so-called accomplishments and try to lead people astray, then Paul must invoke his apostolic credentials and his sufferings for Christ. Okay? Now, the next time you feel like boasting, the next time I feel like boasting, we need to compare our resume with Paul's resume. Okay? Usually when we boast, our resume shows how much money we can make, what nice clothes we could wear, you know? When's the last time you heard a famous American preacher saying, well, you know I love Jesus. Look at how many times I was beat up for preaching the gospel. That's very uncommon in America. Now, most countries on earth, it's happening. It's happening. And you know, there are more Christians being killed right now, being martyred for their faith, than any other time in the history of the church. The church has been going for 2,000 years. You get into Muslim and atheist regimes, communist regimes, and Christians are being slaughtered on a regular basis. And the American media doesn't even like to report on it. Okay? Now, what's the current situation here in America? Well, we've had bakers, Christian bakers, lose their business because they didn't want to bake cakes for gay weddings. In case you want to know, both the Old Testament and the New Testament condemns homosexuality as a horribly sinful behavior. So, Christians feel like, hey, we shouldn't take part in that. Well, bakers have lost their businesses because of it, and florists for not providing flowers for gay weddings, photographers, shirt makers for not making pro-gay pride shirts. Now, let me say this. The makeup of the Supreme Court is changing. So when these cases go to the Supreme Court, a lot of them are being overturned. And but let me tell you, don't expect it too long. We might have an extra 2 to 6 years here, but one election doesn't go the right way. And there are politicians who will never... There are politicians who like to kill babies before they're born and even after they're born. They know they're not going to get our votes. You got politicians that are pro-Muslim just because the Muslims hate Western Christian civilization just like they do. And our days are numbered here in America. Are you willing to suffer for Christ? It's gotten so bad that some politicians will never mention Islamic terrorism. They'll never admit that there is a strain of Islam, and it's not a small strain, it's a large one, and they're literally interpreting the Quran and killing people, and we have some politicians who refuse to call it Islamic terrorism. Okay? Because the one thing they have in common with the Muslims is they hate Western Christian civilization. If you want to bring it down, you can't say bad things about the Muslims. Yet when Muslims kill Christians on Easter, the Muslims can never be the bad guys in politically correct circles, and the Christians can never be the good guys. So when Christians get killed by Muslims at Easter services around the world, they're referred to as Easter worshipers. Easter worshipers. You can't admit Christians are more times than not the victims. You can't mention Muslims more times than not are the perpetrators. They're the violent ones. And so basically there's a kind of a rewriting, not just of history, but today's news, where Christians are always the bad guys. Well, we've seen this before. In Germany, when the Nazis rose in power, They were putting out all their propaganda films. They say, oh yeah, the economy's really bad in Germany. Well, it was. So what do? They blame the Jews. And they stereotype the Jews in their films. They always made them look like evil guys and look a certain way and this and that. And they started this propaganda. The Jews are the problem. The Jews are the problem. The Jews are the problem. Just go north to Canada. What's the guy's name, Trudeau? He'd say Christianity is the problem. I'm telling you, talk to Canadian Christians. You think we're upset with our leaders? Talk to them. And so when you're diagnosing the solution, the Lord Jesus and his followers, when you're misdiagnosing that as the problem, things are going to get bad. Things are going to get bad. Are you going to be willing to suffer for Jesus? And now the thing is, a lot of us, well, let's take a look at a few passages here. It's actually the conclusion of the message, but it's a long conclusion, so I don't even know if I should have told you that. But we've got to be faithful to the true Jesus of the Bible. We've got to be faithful to the true gospel, salvation only through Jesus. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. And we've got to be led by the true Spirit of God, not by demons. And so we should not be led astray by speakers with charisma and charm. We have to submit to the one true faith. That's the teachings of the apostles. And the apostles taught us the Old Testament is God's word, just as the New Testament is God's word. So that's the entire Bible. We must submit to the one true faith, the teachings of the apostles. We need to share our faith, disciple others, and be willing to suffer for Christ. Now look at a few passages here. 2 Timothy chapter 3. And we don't have a time to do an exhaustive study on suffering. Just remember James chapter 1 verse 2 says, consider it all joy when you encounter various sufferings. Wherever there's growth, there's growing pains. And we Christians almost always grow the hard way. And so when God allows sufferings in our life, he brings us to the end of our rope. Will we give up in our own strength? We say, Lord, I can't handle this. I'm just going to turn it over to you. And God says, okay, that's right where I need you to be. Okay? And so we can grow through our sufferings. God works all things, even our sufferings, works them all for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. But 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12, Paul's about to be put to death here, and he says this, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12, yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. Now notice, he didn't say, here in 2 Timothy 3:12, he didn't say all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus might suffer persecution. He said you will. So if we're true believers, we have suffered persecution. It's just that it's been so mellow in America because America was so Christian for so long. It's just when somebody makes fun of us. That's the kind of persecution we receive. Or maybe we don't get that job promotion. Okay? Now when you see people losing their businesses and their jobs, now it's like the book of Hebrews. Book of Hebrews, they were losing their jobs and their property, and they were being persecuted, yet not to the point of shedding of blood. Yet, the readers of the book of Hebrews were tempted to leave Christianity because of that. Okay? And but Paul says, if you desire to be a godly Christian and to serve Jesus, you will suffer persecution. Okay? So, we don't look for suffering. We don't hope for suffering. But brothers and sisters, it comes with the turf. Okay? Sometimes we water down the gospel to such a point that we just act like, Jesus said, look, count the cost. If you don't want to follow me, don't sign on a dotted line. It comes with the turf. Okay? Comes with the turf. Watch the sports channels one of these days. And you'll notice they never criticize the guys on the bench. They only criticize the guys on the field. It's only the better players who are actually doing it that get criticized. Okay? Maybe some of us, we're not sensing much resistance because we're just sitting on the bench. Well, get out in the game. Get out in the war. And then you watch when the criticism comes. Okay? Let me tell you, if Jesus and the apostles were popular and just wanted to be popular in the eyes of others, why did they crucify Jesus? Why did they crucify Peter and Andrew? Why did they throw a spear into Thomas and kill him? Was Paul beheaded after being beaten so many times I can't count? It's not our job to be popular. It's not our job to be comfortable. It's our job to be godly. We serve a good king. And so Paul says, hey, you're a Christian, you're going to suffer. It comes with the turf. This is, why did he say that? He said that because that's what Jesus taught us. John chapter 15, the Gospel of John chapter 15 and verses 18 to 20. John chapter 15, verses 18 to 20. Jesus says this, if the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. Look at that, the Creator. The Creator of the universe visited planet Earth and we hated him. He came and visited his creation. His creation hated him so much we killed him. If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. Yet because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also. This is why Jesus describes the Christian walk as carrying a cross. You want to be my disciple, okay? Then just lay down your own desires, pick up the cross and follow me. And that cross is whatever mission God has given you, but it's called a cross. There's going to be some suffering involved. Okay? And so we don't look for suffering or hope for suffering, but it comes with the turf. Look at Matthew 24, verse 9. Matthew 24, verse 9. Jesus was talking about the end times, about his return. And he said it's going to get so bad in the end times before he returns. Matthew 24, verse 9. This is called the Olivet Discourse, where Jesus talks about his return to the planet Earth, the second coming of Christ to the planet Earth. Matthew 24, verse 9, he says to his apostles, then they will deliver you up to tribulation and kill you, and you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. Okay? Jesus said the day's going to come when we're going to be hated and persecuted by all nations because we proclaim the name of Jesus. I got a shirt that's made by Voice of the Martyrs with a cross on it, and it says that this shirt is illegal in like 52 countries. And then on the back, it says that it adds another 100 countries or so that persecute Christians to another degree. And some of these countries, like Saudi Arabia, America acts like, oh, they're our allies. So they're supposed to be the good guys. They're not bad like Iran. But they probably support as much terrorism as Iran. And when we sent our ladies over there with our guys to fight in combat, it was the first Persian Gulf War. If our lady warriors left, our lady military personnel, if they left the base, they were supposed to wear burqas. It's like, really? We're battling for them because of Saddam Hussein and all this other stuff, battling for them and the other countries so they can continue to stifle the rights of their ladies and treat them like that? So, I mean, even in supposed friends of America, you can be killed for preaching the gospel. Okay? And, but the day's going to come, we're going to be hated in all nations because of Jesus. Now, we don't have time to look at it, but in Zechariah 14, 1-3, it says that all nations will invade Israel in the last days. It doesn't say all nations except for America. Okay? Right now, we got a president who's pro-Israel. The day's going to come, if America, assuming America's still around in the last days, we're going to get an anti-Israel president. Thinks the way to get world peace, you got to, you know, Christianity's the problem, Trudeau's right, got to wipe out these Christians, and we got to wipe out the Jews. Okay? So as you see the hatred of Christians and the hatred of Jews growing, it's weird, but we'll just be returning to a state of normalcy. That's the normal state of the church. If they hated Jesus, they're going to hate us. We've lived in an aberrant, abnormal age where you could actually be Christian and hold down a good job and prosper. And, I mean, it used to be. You didn't even have to lock your doors at night. But things are changing. Look at a couple other passages I want us to look at. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12. Second Timothy chapter 1. Again, this is the last letter Paul wrote before he was beheaded by the Romans. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12. And can we say this with Paul? For this reason, 2 Timothy 1, verse 12, for this reason I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed. For I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep what I have committed to him until that day. And so what he's basically saying, look, I'm suffering for Jesus. They got me in prison like I'm a criminal. They're going to execute me like I'm a criminal. But I'm not ashamed. Paul's saying, I'm proud to be here. Let me tell you, my Savior was executed as a quote-unquote criminal. Okay? That's why when Peter, church tradition tells us, when they took Peter to be crucified in 64 to 67 AD, he told the Roman soldiers, he had probably been witnessing to the Roman soldiers, they loved him, and he basically told them, you guys, you cannot crucify me. I am not worthy to die the way my Savior died. And they were like, man, but we got to obey our orders. And then one of them came up with the idea, said, hey, we can crucify you upside down. Peter was like, go for it. He just didn't feel worthy. It would have been too much of an honor for the guy who denied Jesus three times on the night that Jesus was betrayed. And they crucified him upside down. Different way of dying. You're upright, and you get to the point you can't breathe. Okay? And you could be hours, you could be days on a cross. Upside down, all the blood flows into the contents of your skull till it can't handle it anymore. Massive headache, again, hours upon hours. And then eventually it's all over. 2 years after that, his little brother Andrew, he was walking up a hill. He was going to be crucified on an X-shaped cross, a Greek cross, where they nail your legs separate rather than the other cross where they nail your legs together. And he just looked there and he just stood, came to attention. And he saluted the cross. Why would you do that? Because Andrew knew it was an honor to die the way Jesus died, and to die the way his big brother died. Do we consider it an honor to suffer for Jesus? I think if you're like me, you go home and you cry. Woe is me. Somebody called me a bad word. And no, we got to wear that like a badge of honor. I'm telling you, we've got a few politicians that I never liked until the media just started treating them like trash. I'm thinking, man, if you're that unpopular, you must be doing something right. We gotta stop with this idea. Good people are popular in the world and bad people aren't. It's the other way around. It's the other way around. But Paul said, I could suffer these things for Jesus and not be ashamed. Why? Because he personally knew Jesus, and he knew Jesus was going to guard him and bring him into his heavenly kingdom. And then Romans 1:16, Paul's letter to the Romans, chapter 1, verse 16. Seems like he's talking on a different topic, but he's not. Romans 1, verse 16, Paul says this, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. I'm not ashamed of preaching the good news about salvation through Jesus. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. Paul is not ashamed of Jesus. Some of us will not get out of our comfort zone and are not willing to suffer for Jesus, even though nobody's beating us up yet. Some of us will not get out of our comfort zone because when everything is said and done, we're ashamed of Jesus. Okay? And that illustration that I often give about this was St. Al's. We were doing a car wash. And we were tired, 8 hours, we were working hard, just to grammar school, we were in eighth grade. And at the end of the day, we were starting to clean up the stuff, and then all of a sudden somebody said, hey, there's one more car coming. And this car is coming from far away, and then they said, man, that car is disgusting. I don't think that guy ever cleaned his car ever. And they're all laughing, and I was laughing too. And I was just laughing, and that car turned around, and it got closer and closer, and everybody's laughing, ooh. This car is disgusting. This is the worst one we've seen all day. We got to clean that thing. And I'm laughing with them until I realize it's my father. He's driving up in his old Caprice. He thought it was kind of the poor man's Cadillac. And maybe it was 10 years earlier. But whatever the case, I had a decision to make. I could be cool and laugh at my father with my friends. Or I could acknowledge that other than the Lord Jesus, my father was the greatest man I ever knew. And I stopped laughing, and I smiled. And I was glad to see him after 8 days of work, see my dad. Guys are still laughing when he's rolling down the window and stuff. But what about Jesus? When people laugh, when they ridicule, even if they start bouncing rocks off our heads, are you going to be ashamed? Are you going to proclaim Jesus no matter what the world does? You're going to carry your cross. So we don't look for suffering or hope for it, but it comes with the turf. Now, we've had it pretty good in America, but that is changing, okay? And so I'm going to just close with one other passage. How do we know that we're going to be willing to suffer for Christ? Well, you know what? We can't know for sure until we go through it. So you need to pray to the Lord for the power to go through it. You need to stay in the Word. But here's an important passage. 2 Corinthians, I'm going to close with this. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 15. And Paul says this. And he died for all. Jesus died for all. That those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. So Jesus died for you. It's your job to live for him. Okay? Through the power of the Holy Spirit, you trust in him for salvation and allow him to empower you to live for him. Now, we've had it pretty good in America, but things are changing. I don't like when young guys come up to me and say, yeah, I'll be willing to die for Jesus. When things get bad, I'll be willing to die for Jesus. And I'd be looking at him, he'd be like, dude, you're not obeying Jesus when things are good. Okay? So if we can't live for Jesus when days are good, what makes us think we're going to be willing to die for Jesus when things get bad? Okay? I'm going to repeat that. If we can't live for Jesus when days are good, what makes us think we'll be willing to die for Jesus when things get bad? Okay? So all I can say is our faith is yet to be tested, but if you're living for Jesus, when there's temptations out there and stuff, and you're living for Jesus and being obedient to Him, that should give you confidence through the indwelling Holy Spirit who's transforming your life. That should give you confidence. But anybody who cannot live for Jesus when days are good, you got no reason. You know, we got some students here, some guys that just mess around and they get C's in school. But they say, when I go to college, I'm going to turn the light switch on. Okay? Some of them are able to do that. Very few. Most of them, they turn on the light switch and nobody's home. And they drop out that first quarter, that first semester. Trinity Bible Fellowship, we don't want to drop out. Okay? When things get tough, we want to proclaim Jesus. I don't care if the world laughs. I don't care if the world mocks. We're going to preach Jesus till He comes back. But we got no reason to believe we're going to preach Jesus in the midst of sufferings unless we're living for Him when days are good. One final note, I want to close with a happy note. And that is, look, this is not unique to Christians. Christians suffer just like non-believers suffer. Non-believers are suffering all over the place too. They get sick, they get cancer, they die. Their loved ones die. So it's not like we're all alone. Christians suffer like non-believers suffer. Now there's some guys, some heretics, that want to tell you become a Christian, you don't have to suffer anymore. God will make you healthy, wealthy, and prosperous. That's a lie. That's one of the false teachings that Paul would be opposed to. We suffer, Christians suffer just like non-believers suffer. But let me tell you, brothers and sisters, when we suffer, the difference is we don't suffer alone. Okay? There's a lot of non-believers that are going through dark tunnels right now. But number one, there's not a light at the end of their tunnel. And number two, they're going through it alone. Paul could say, I can suffer these things, but I'm not ashamed because I know Him. And I believe He's able to guard what I've entrusted to Him till that day. If you know Jesus, you don't suffer alone. You can feel alone, you can feel abandoned, maybe even in a prison cell. But Jesus is with you. He says, He'll never leave us or forsake us. He's with us always, even to the end of the age. So we suffer just like non-believers suffer, but when we suffer, we don't suffer alone. Don't look for suffering. I wouldn't even pray for suffering, to be honest with you, but it'll come. It comes with the turf. And was good days or bad days, proclaim the good news of salvation in Jesus. Let's preach Jesus till He comes. Power and glory, take a stand upon the earth to make things right. Hello, this is Dr. Phil Fernandez, the president of the Institute of Biblical Defense, the senior pastor of Trinity Bible Fellowship. Now, you may have seen on my website lately that we've got an ad, Wanted, 100 Certified Christian Apologists. What's that all about? Well, with the high cost of Bible colleges and seminary, and often the need to give up your job and relocate and try to figure out how to get another job to take care of your family, so many men and women are having a difficult time training for apologetics ministry. And so we don't think it should be an economic issue. We think if God's called you to defend the faith once for all delivered to the saints, that we should be able to get you the training. Now we have the Institute of Biblical Defense Certificate and Apologetics Program. Is a one-year program, and that entire program can be completed for $1,000 or less over the course of a year. So it's something that's affordable, and we will train you in defending the faith once for all delivered to the saints. If God's calling you to be an apologist and you cannot afford traditional Bible college or seminary, Institute of Biblical Defense is here to help. Thank you, and God bless.